Revelation chapter 10, we'll begin with verse 1. This is the angel in the little book. Verse 1, I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. Verse 5, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. So before this final trumpet blast, the seventh, it hasn't quite sounded yet, John hears these seven thunders, and he encounters this angel with this little book. And there are many different views, many opinions about the meaning of this angel, who it was. Was it a what they call a theophany or a Christophany, which would be Christ in the form of an angel, as we can relate in some places, like when Jacob wrestled with the angel of the Lord, and Abraham administered to the Lord. And yet, I don't see that in the New Testament, and I don't believe that it's actually talking about the Lord Jesus here. And I'll give you a couple of reasons why. And I'm not going to argue with you if you think differently, but I'm going to tell you that I don't believe this is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is speaking about another mighty angel. There are many mighty angels in God's army, amen? Coming down from heaven. And another meaning that there was other, right? The same as before. Clothed with a cloud and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun and his feet like pillars of fire. Now these are attributes of God. These are things that we can see in type or in relationship to other appearances of Christ and say, well, these are also, you know, signs that accompany the appearances of our Lord. And that's why sometimes people will think this must be talking about Jesus. But how many know that you and I in Christ also are to bear his likeness? And remember, this angel is in the very presence of the Lord, so he's going to have the glory of God. Remember also at the tomb of the resurrection, there were angels in bright, shining raiment. There was glory of these angels. Amen? When Moses went up on the mount, amen, he shone like the glory of the sun. I mean, he had the brilliance of God's glory because he had been in his presence. And so, there's another mighty angel. If you look at Revelation 5, 2, it talks about another angel of the same kind. But this is certainly a special envoy bearing the likeness of Christ, because he has been in his presence. First thing it says, he's clothed with a cloud. This is not talking about the second coming of Christ as he comes in clouds of glory,
but as a messenger announcing Christ's claims on the earth. You see, his face shone like the sun, just like we mentioned Moses and the angels. Rainbow over his head. Now, remember, the rainbow was a sign that God would never again flood the earth. This could speak of God's faithfulness, his promise to never flood the earth again. But it also speaks, I believe, in context here, of mercy even in the midst of judgment. God is always merciful. God is not willing, amen, that anyone should perish. It's not his desire. But because of his justice, because he is a God of justice, he is a just God, that he must punish wickedness. Feet were as pillars of fire. This speaks of judgment. He's come to make a special announcement of further judgments yet to come. And so in Revelation chapter 10, verse 2, it says he had a little book opened in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. Right foot on the sea, left foot on the land. Well, this could be referring to the biblical way of claiming territory. Remember, God spoke to Joshua, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread, I have given you. It's almost as if the angel, has, by assignment from Jesus, has come and he's laid claim to the land and the sea. Because time is getting to the point now where that seventh trumpet is going to sound. And we're going to look at that because when that happens, things are going to dramatically change in a good way. Right now, we've been experiencing through the teachings, we've been looking at the judgments of God coming upon the earth. Terrifying events that are happening. But it's not going to be forever. It's for a season. And most Bible scholars believe that it's going to be a seven-year tribulation time. And I happen to believe the same. Daniel spoke of it. And I won't argue that, but I believe that we are not appointed to suffer wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. That God has redeemed you and I as his bride, amen, to be with him. And his wrath is reserved for the ungodly. His wrath is reserved for those who rebel against him and refuse the love of Christ, the love of God, that they might be saved. And so, Revelation 10:3 said, and he cried, his angel cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roars. And that's why some believe, well, it's speaking of Jesus because of the roar as a lion. Jesus also being what? The lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. But again, these are just attributes of Christ, amen, of God. But this angel is representative of him. He's one of his envoys. He's representing Christ. Now, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write down what they were saying, basically. But I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. And throughout the book of Revelation, thunder is associated with God's judgment being poured out upon the wicked. Whenever you hear about the thunders, something is about to take place. It's a judgment. And Revelation 8:5 says, before the seven trumpet judgments, that there was thundering. Revelation 11:19 speaks of it, before the first vial of God's wrath. Revelation 16, verse 17 and 18 also speaks of a seventh vial of God's wrath being poured out. There were thunderings at that time as well. And so, in the beginning of the Revelation, Christ instructed John to write down all the things he'd seen. And but now John is not told to reveal the meaning of these seven thunders. And we could probably say, well, what is the purpose of these, you know, seven thunders? Why would God conceal something if in the beginning he had said that I'm going to reveal to you that which will shortly come to pass? And the key to understanding these seven thunders is it's about God's timing. God has time for everything. God doesn't give us the full revelation at one time. Sometimes he shuts up or seals up prophecies for many, many years and generations before they come to fulfillment. As we are finding out, aren't we? Even through the prophecies that have been written before by, you know, Ezekiel and Daniel and others. Sometimes hundreds and hundreds of years later, they come to fulfillment. And so we see in Daniel, for example, in chapter 12, verse 4, he says, you, Daniel, shut the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. We see how God in His time will reveal certain things, but it's always because He has a perfect order of everything. God has got everything figured out. Everything is under His control. And when He decides to reveal a thing, He will. There are many things you and I have inquired about, and we haven't got the revelation yet. But it's about God's timing. I believe God knows us very well, and He knows that we're not able to handle certain things. And so when it's time, it's like our children. We give them certain things. We make them aware of certain things. We give them certain information. You know what I'm talking about? Until they come to a place of maturity where they can handle a little bit more information.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, our society is trying to beat us to the, you know, to the punch here.
Yeah.
And they're telling our kids all these things that they have no business even thinking about at that age. Starting about in kindergarten and first grade. And it's a shame. But that's the wisdom of men, it's foolishness. Daniel was instructed to shut up words and seal them until the time of the end. And so God has determined the time when the messages of these seven thunders are going to be revealed. Interesting, it says that many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, we are that generation, aren't we, that are seeing the internet, travel. I mean, it's just amazing what we can do. And tweeting and texting and all this instant information around the world, you know. At the time that many prophecies were written, it was definitely Greek. I mean, literally. But when they were looking at them, it was like, wow, this is, how can this be? You know? Except now that we've entered into this time that we're in, we are seeing knowledge increase. It's tremendous, the amount, even our kids, man, I mean, that have, you know, been access to the computers and everything, grown up with computers, that how much even the little ones know nowadays. Knowledge has increased. And travel, I mean, now we're just able to get on a plane, fly anywhere in the world. It's just amazing. So we know that we're living in the time, I believe, in the time of the end. I think it's clear. Anybody that's got a little bit of light going on, amen? You can disagree with what? Revelation 10:5 says, the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land lifted up his hand to heaven. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, the earth and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets. And so up to this point, we've seen the seven seals have been broken, the six trumpets have sounded, and now the seven thunders have heard your voices. And now this angel is declaring that there should be no more delays in God's end time plans, is what he's talking about. There were certain times of delay, but God is saying we're pulling out the stops. There's going to be no more delays. It's going to happen like this, you know. And the prayers of the martyred saints were crying out, remember, in Revelation 6:10, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on earth? Many have been patiently waiting and praying for the time, amen, of God's judgments to be fulfilled, amen, and for a gathering together of the kingdom of heaven and earth be coming together, and we'll talk about that in just a few. The disciples asked Jesus about his return. They said, Lord, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming? We're talking about the coming of the Lord and of the end of the age. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us. Things have been delayed, I believe, because of God's mercy.
Yeah.
God is patient, and he delays things so that we have opportunity to repent. God did not give his full judgments instantaneously, but he held back, and he judged to a certain degree. Meanwhile, I believe giving people an opportunity to still repent. Because as we previously read in chapter 9, they still did not repent. you know, of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Even though these tremendous judgments are coming upon the world of the ungodly, they still refuse to repent. So God is long-suffering. He's patient with us, not willing that anyone should perish. So the mystery of God, what is this? Now, I've got some thoughts here I'm going to share with you about the mystery that it's talking about. There are many mysteries in Scripture. But I believe in context it's talking about what's about to take place, which is the blowing of the seven. And this, I believe, is going to usher in the coming of the Lord. And it's talking about here, which he declared to his servants and the prophets, that's going to be fulfilled. And what is this mystery? Ephesians 1, chapter 9. Now, chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 says, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, this is talking about the end, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. What was God's eternal plan? To gather together all things in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. In him. In who? In Christ Jesus. And so the seventh trumpet is about to sound. And this is going to announce God's final triumph over evil. And in Revelation 11:15, we can jump ahead real quickly. And it talks about that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. This is, I believe, up to this point, it's been chronological. And he shall reign forever and ever. And there's something interesting about the way that this is written that you seem to be paralleled even with Daniel and Ezekiel, but also within the book of Revelation itself. Chapters 12 through 19 and verse 15 are a repeat of chapters 6 through 11. There are parallels there. And so if you take it chronologically up to this point where we're at, you see everything is leading up to the coming of Jesus Christ to the earth. He's going to establish his kingdom upon the earth, and he's going to give him, God, he's going to give Christ dominion over all the nations. God's people will possess God's literal kingdom upon the earth, where we will rule and reign with him on the earth. There's coming a millennial reign. Literally, he's going to set up his kingdom on the earth. And all the nations shall come to worship him. His glory is going to be revealed. Amen? And they will say, come, let us go up into the house of the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And so Daniel prophesied this event in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. What is this talking about? Jesus coming again. He came to the ancient days, and they brought him near before him, to the Father. Jesus comes before the Father. Then to him was given, who Christ, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Wow. In Revelation chapter 10, verse 8, then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel, who stands on the sea and on the land. Now we're looking at this little book that he receives from the angel, and John receives. And I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach better, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. Now, when I was studying this, I came across this, that there's a type of Hebrew expression for the reception of knowledge. And it's called, eat the little book. Eat the little book. It means the reception of a knowledge. Now we know that the Father, amen, the Lord, is the all-knowing one. And he's the one that imparts revelation, imparts knowledge. And he gave unto John a little book that contained in it something that was sweet to the taste, but when it came into his stomach, it became bitter. Now I believe that this is speaking of the revelations that even that we receive in measure today Sometimes the word of God is sweet, but with it there comes sometimes bitterness, in the sense that there are changes that take place as a result of the revelation of God's word to us. There are judgments that are contained, I believe, in this book that are yet to be fulfilled. And so it was sweet, as the word of God is sweet, but then it became bitter to him. And so it's proof, I believe, that this book contains catastrophic events that are going to take place on the earth. And the revelation was sweet to receive, but the content was bitter. So upon ingesting this little book of knowledge, John was commissioned to prophesy before many peoples and nations. In verse 11, he said, "And said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings." Now, I want to say this because we're living in a time, I believe, when men will not endure sound doctrine. They will not endure sound preaching. But they're looking for people that will tell them what they want to hear. Right? I believe that we want to receive the sweet things, but we don't want to eat the bitter with the sweet. And how many know that you need a balance? You need a balanced meal to be healthy. And we must be willing to receive both the bitter and the sweet truths of God's Word. We can't just take one and deny the other. We must take the whole revelation of God, amen, and receive it. We've got to be careful even when we're studying, when we're reading, that we don't just blow over things that we don't want to hear about. Because it's like the Lord told him, he said, that those who take out of this book, I'll take his part out of the book of life. You don't add to this book, you don't take away from this book. And there's a reason why God put all those things in this book, amen? So that we can be healthy. So that we'll have a full understanding of what he is going to do, what he requires of us, who we are, where we're going. God wants us to have the full package. He wants us to understand his great goodness, amen? But he also wants us to know about his severity too, and his judgments against wickedness and ungodliness, that God is not going to tolerate. He has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world. And so the word of God is sweet to us because we love truth. But even though we are lovers of truth, sometimes it's a hard pill to swallow. Sometimes the word of God is painful, it stings, sometimes it's bitter to us. But it's so necessary for us in our development. And we must be willing also to share with others both the bitter and the sweet truths of God's Word. I think we're living in a time where a lot of people are being set up for a fall, even in the church. I think in some circles they're living in Disneyland. You know what I'm talking about? They're not living in reality. And we can just bury in our head in the sand and just think positive thoughts, you know? Now, we should be the most positive people on the planet. And the reason why is because we know who we are. We know we have been redeemed. We know we are property of Jesus, amen? We know that we have not been appointed to suffer wrath, so we can be positive in that, amen? But we need to get the full understanding of what God is saying here so that we can also take this not only in the fight to ourselves, but we can help other people see that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. So there's a balance here. So this little book, which was a revelation of knowledge that God gave to the angel to give to John, was sweet to the taste, but bitter. I believe as we grow in the Lord, and as we're children, especially in the faith, you know, life is rosy at first, isn't it? I mean, it seems like every cloud is silver lined. You know, you kind of sometimes get this feeling like, man, it's just going to be, you know, smooth sailing from here on out. And you're doing so well. And then, you know, it's time to park the mustache and pull the bottle out. And it's time for us to start to grow and to learn and to go through some conditioning and some honing and some, you know, equipping so that we can be mature and we can reproduce in the earth. And so God gives us everything that we need, and it's going to bring us to a place where we will bear fruit, much fruit, and that the fruit would remain. Thank God for the trials and the tests, and because they're good for us. This, it's a bitter pill, it's not always fun, it's not always enjoyable, but at the end, the result of that is always good. God has only good in store for you and I. So we need to receive the revelation of God. Amen. God has the claim. He is King of Kings. He is Lord of Lords. Amen. He owns it all. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And He has got it all laid out in His plan. There are things that are yet to be fulfilled. There are things that are still shut up that will be eventually revealed to us when God thinks that we're ready for it. Amen. And in the meantime, we just stay happy as campers and know God is in control. My God loves me. He's for me. I might as well enjoy the journey. Even though life sometimes gets difficult, we know that God has promised that a provision for our journey. God has provided a place of refuge. God has provided manna. Amen? He's provided water from the rock. He has provided an oasis along the way for us to be refreshed, to be renewed. Amen? And they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength.